Is it true? Does the Bible teach security and that we can know it, assurance? I want you to look at the outline because I made a change to it, okay? I added something to it. Let's look at it as we go down it together. The first thing we saw, and we saw it last week after our introduction, was the importance of security and assurance. And we said it's so important that we understand this because it affects our stability. Believers who are not assured of their security are up and down. If things are going good, they think, well, I'm fine. But if sometimes things are going wrong and they get sin in their life, they may start thinking, gee, I've lost my salvation. So they're unstable. Second is, it affects our service because people serve out of fear rather than love. When we understand that we are secure and that we are assured of that, then we'll serve God out of love, what he's done for us, not out of fear trying to hold on to what we think we've got. So it makes a difference. We then did, last time, looked at a contrast between security and assurance. And security is a fact, and assurance is the experience of that. Every believer has it, but not every believer is assured. We said that security is dependent on God and his faithfulness, and assurance is dependent on our understanding of God's faithfulness. It's not based on feelings, but this is all based on our understanding of God and his word. And so, as we said last time, we looked down and we said there are really, in a sense, four different ways people could look at it. There are some people who think they're saved and they're not, because they're trusting in their works and they're not trusting in Christ. And then there are some people who don't think they're saved and they're not saved. Then there's some people who are not sure that they're saved and they are. And then there are those who are sure that they're saved and they are saved. Now what we want is believers to understand, to put their faith in Jesus and to know that they're saved. That's the idea. And that's what we're looking at. Now, we looked at two big issues. If you look on the outline, we looked at two big issues. One was eternal life, and the other was grace and works contrast. And we said these are the keys. Because when the Bible over and over says that when you put your faith in Christ, you have eternal life, we raise the question about what does eternal life really mean? Because there are people who say, yes, you have eternal life, but you can lose it. Well, we talked about it, and we said the meaning of eternal life is that life that goes on forever. How long is it? It's forever. If you lose it, it wasn't eternal. And so those verses we'll have to read that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have life until they blow it, or they quit believing, or they quit doing this, or they mess up in this area. Verses like John 10:28, Jesus said, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. He would have to say, I give unto you a life, and you could perish if you do the following, or if you don't do the following. That's not what he said. 1 John 5:13, these things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. But you can't know it, see? You have to, you know, you hope it, because you don't mess up toward the end or somehow blow it. But he says you know it. And so the first issue there is, what does eternal life really mean? Does it mean life forever or not? Does it go on forever or not? If it doesn't mean it goes on forever, really you're going to use a different term than eternal life. The second thing that we looked at was either salvation is grace or works. It's either grace, which is a gift, and it's not something you do or keep doing, or it's either works, and it's something you must do. And we found out that if you have to do anything for it, either before or after salvation, then it is not grace anymore. It is works. They cannot go together. R.C. Sproul says it this way. He says, to have assurance, we must understand that our salvation rests totally upon the merits of Christ and not upon ourselves in any way. We talked about this last week. When you really understand grace, you're going to understand that grace, that you have nothing to do with your salvation, that God is the one that does it all, and when you put your faith in Christ, you're saved eternally, and that your goodness or works have nothing to do either before or after your salvation. And when you really understand grace, you will say the following. You mean to tell me I can put my faith in Christ, I can take the gift of eternal life, and I can live any way I want to? The answer is yes, if you understand the grace of God. That's why it's called grace. It's not dependent on how good you live, or if you serve God, or if you act right after you're saved, then it works. But if you actually understand the grace of God, that you trust Christ, and you are saved regardless what you do before or what you do after. Now, Paul raised that same question, because when you really teach grace, as Paul did, then that's the logical conclusion. You mean you can do anything? And Paul says, yes. But then he raises the point. Shall we continue in grace that sin may abound? Romans chapter 6. Shall we keep on sinning? Because if you keep sinning, then God's grace just keeps covering up. And that's true. Shall we keep on sinning so that God's grace just keeps covering everything up? And Paul said, no, don't. That's not the way you're to live. And he raises the question a second time, almost the same thing. Shall we continue in sin? And he says, no. So when you understand grace, you're going to raise that question. Well, If that's true, then I can live any way I want to and go to heaven. That's exactly right. Don't put your faithfulness, your goodness, your lifestyle. Do not put that as a requirement for your salvation. Okay? In fact, we're going to even see as we go down this thing, we're going to even see if lifestyle is a basis for your security. Okay? Look at the outline as it goes down a little bit. We said areas concerning security, that's section 5. We're going to look at three areas concerning security: God's Word, God's character, and God the Holy Spirit. We're going to see those. And then we're going to add this last section that I didn't have on last time, and that's called lifestyle. What part does lifestyle have to do with our assurance? Not security. It doesn't have anything to do with your security. Your lifestyle doesn't have anything to do with it before or after. What does it have to do with your assurance? Are you supposed to be able to go to lifestyles, look at them and say, yeah, I'm assured that that person's a Christian by the way they live, or I'm assured? We're going to raise the question about fruit of the Spirit and works of the flesh. And then we're going to raise the statement, and we're going to go to three different places in the New Testament where it says you shall know them by their... One passage says fruit, another passage says fruits, plural. What does that mean? We're going to look at that, okay? And then we'll close out, of course, with a summary. Let's go where we've gone through sections all the way through the first four sections. Importance of security, the security and assurance contrasted. We looked at the idea of eternal life and the grace and works contrasted. And now we're into section 5, areas concerning security. How can we know? How can we be assured? Well, the three things I want you to see. The first one is the Word of God. The basis for your assurance, knowing that you're secure, is the Word of God. The Word of God, the basis for our security, is found in the Word of God. It is God's revelation to us in written form. The Bible tells us that we have eternal life and that we are secure. It tells us that. The Word of God is the authority. It's not our lifestyle. It's not our actions. It's not our feelings. I had a guy when I was, you remember when I was coaching at Mississippi State, I got fired up in about 1975. And that summer, we had a football camp and we had such a great head coach and everything. He was such a fired up Christian. He let me do Bible studies during football camp. We had Bible studies. In fact, every night we always had one of these pro athletes come in and speak, and we'd show a film of whatever team they played for, you know, one of those highlight films. And they also gave some kind of message at the end, some kind of spiritual message. One night they even let me get up and just give the gospel to all those kids. Well, during the week, I had this Bible study every night on our floor. I lived in the dorm at that time. Everybody lived in the dorm and lived with the kids for the whole week. And I had this Bible study, and kids trusted Christ. And I told, you know, and I remember one kid coming up to me and saying, Coach Bond, I trusted Christ, but I don't feel like I'm a Christian. I said, don't worry about it. It doesn't have anything to do with feelings. I said, sometimes I don't feel like a Christian either. And see, there are some people that base their assurance on the fact of how they feel. And if they wake up and they feel good, they say, I'm rolling today for God. But if they don't, they say, I'm not, and I may have lost something possibly. Has God turned his back on me? No. So the first thing is the Word of God. I want to show you several passages that talk from the Word of God, showing us that we have eternal life and we're secure. Turn to one of the most famous, John chapter 10. Most of you know this, but I want you to see it. I want you to be able to understand it and actually tell other people. We're going to hit 3 or 4 or 5 verses here, and we'll go through them fairly quickly. John 10, we'll begin at verse 27, where Jesus is talking. This passage is so great because he is talking about the shepherd and the sheep, and there's the stranger and the bad guys and the thief. They come in and rob and kill, but he's the good shepherd. He lays down his own life for the sheep and all these kind of things. And then in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And then look what he says in 28, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Now, the thing that he says is, I give. Notice it is Jesus who gives the eternal life. And remember, eternal life is forever. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. The Greek literally could be translated as double negative in the Greek, which makes it tougher. Now, you know, in English, you get two negatives and you have a positive. But in Greek, you don't do that. They just pile upon each other. And so it could be translated as, and you shall never in no way, not anyhow, ever perish. That's how you could translate it if you really wanted to. No way, no how. No way, no how. Let's use that as a translation. No way, no how. Anyway, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall no way, no how ever perish. And no one. That's not all. Why should they ever perish? Because nobody can pluck them out of my hand. See, he's already said he's God in two or three places. They wanted to stone him a couple of times. Even in the Gospel of Mark that we've been seeing, they're already mad at him because he's made himself out, as they said, to be God. And he is. And he says, nobody can pluck you out of my hands. Why, isn't that great? Hey, you've heard me use this illustration, but when Catherine and I get out of the car, I take her to McDonald's on Mondays. We get out of the car, and you got to go across that parking lot thing. Yeah, and then she wants the Happy Meal. So we get out, and I get one too. No, but I don't. You want to see those little things we're collecting. But anyway, I grab her hand, and she thinks she's grabbing my hand, but she's really not. Because I'm not letting go. She may think she's holding on, but you know how kids are, they let go. And when you, God reaches down with the gift of eternal life, and you take it, you're not holding on to him. You're not faithful. He's holding on to you. Nobody can pluck you out of his hand. You may just let go, but he's not letting go. That's great. He says, no, you're never going to perish. No, not how, no way. Why? Because nobody can pluck you out of my hand. And then he goes on and even adds something to it. Verse 29. My Father who gave them, who's given them to me, he's greater than all. Nobody's able to snatch him from my Father's hand. I mean, if you think I'm strong, my God, my Father's, he's God too. He's strong. Nobody can pluck him out of his hand. And then he ends it up by saying, I and the Father are one, just so we'd understand it. He says, we're both God. And he says this, your security found in the Word of God and the assurance for your security is based on the fact that God is greater than all and that God has saved you and God gives you eternal life and he is the one holding on to you and you're not the one holding on to him. Listen, if it had to be based on the fact that we're holding on to God, not a single one make it. We're just not faithful. We'll see some more. Look at a very famous verse. In fact, we don't even have to turn there. Let's just think about it. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have what? Everlasting life. Sometimes it's even translated eternal life. It is God is the one who loved the world. It is God is the one who gave his Son. It is God doing all the doing. Whosoever believes in him will not perish, not works but faith, but have life forever. John White wrote this. John White wrote a book called The Fight. It's excellent. If you get a chance, John White has written about 9 books, and all of them are excellent, especially dealing with the Christian life. He wrote one called The Fight, and here's what he says. He says, the Father doesn't welcome you because you have been trying hard. He welcomes you because his Son died for you. But it's not because you did something good and you're saying, I'm trying to get to God because all you like sheep have gone astray, each went our own way. We're not trying to get to God. I mean, isn't that incredible? You think because you start thinking about God that we're trying to get to God, it's because he's drawing you to himself. Left to ourselves, we're all like sheep have gone astray, each went our own way. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good. There's none that seeks after God. It's the grace of God that reaches down and pulls you to himself, and you begin to think about God and say, wonder where I'm going to go when I die. That's God pulling you to himself. Jesus even said, no man can go to the Father unless they're drawn. And he says, I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish, life forever. Turn to 1 John, all the way almost to the back of the Bible. 1 John chapter 5, another famous verse. I quoted it a while ago. I want you to see it. 1 John chapter 5. These are great verses, y'all. 1 John chapter 5, look at verse 11. 13 is the one we're going to look at. Verse 11 says, and this witnesses this, that God has given to us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He just said, God has given us eternal life, and of course the life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, but he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Just that simple. And then in verse 13, he clears it up for us. He says, these things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, by putting your faith, believing in the name of the Son of God, believing in Jesus as Savior, in order that, with the result that you may know that you have eternal life. He says, no, and the Greek word there means to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. It's not wish, it's not hope, but know. I mean, wouldn't it be sad if it said, these things are written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may hope you have eternal life? These things written, you believe in the name of the Son of God that you may wish you have eternal life. You may pray for eternal life. No, he says you may know that you have eternal life. By faith, we can know that we have eternal life. Listen, you don't have to go with your life wondering if you're going to heaven or not. I had a man that was in the hospital very, very sick about a year ago. And I went to see him, and I think I told you this story. I'm not sure. But he died about 2 weeks after I saw him, and he knew he was dying. And he looked at me, and he did not go to our church, but he was a friend of mine. And he said, J.B., he almost cried, and I said, what's the matter? He said, I'm just afraid that I'm not going to make it. I already knew he was a Christian. I talked to him already. He told me he had put his faith in Jesus, but he kept saying, I just hope I don't lose my faith. That's what he said. I said to him, I said, you don't have to worry. It's God that's holding you and pulling you to himself, not you holding on to God. And it's true. You don't have to go through your life afraid that you're not going to heaven if you trust Christ. Let me show you a verse that is famous that you may not have ever understood it this way. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 2, a very famous verse, but I want you to see something neat in this. Okay, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, very famous verse. It says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It goes on and talks about the fact we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. But we always quote 2, 8, and 9, but I want you to see something that's very special. It says in verse 8, for by grace, if you have a New American Standard, it says you have been saved. Any other translations read any differently, or do they read all the same? Are you saved? Is that King James or something? So ye are saved is what it's really saying, okay? In the Greek, literally, it says, you have been saved. It's what they call the perfect tense in Greek. Perfect tense means this. Whenever you say, like, you have been there, or you have been saved, it has the idea that there was an action that happened in the past, and the results go on forever. That's the perfect tense in Greek. It says, for by grace, you have been saved. At a point in time in the past, you saved with the result that goes on forever. That's what it's saying. Now, it also says something else. It says you have it. That's right. Do you like that? That's a good movement, isn't it? It goes on forever. Good thing it doesn't stop right here. It just goes right on. But it's also in what they call the perfect passive. That means you didn't do the saving. You had nothing to do with the saving. Somebody saved you. It's passive tense. For by grace you have been saved.
The Good News Version does say that.
Says what? Well, good. Okay, great. They did a good job there. Kenneth Taylor there. Good News Version. A paraphrase was paraphrased correctly there. So, and that's good. Yeah, that's good. So, you understand what he's saying? He's saying at a point in time in the past, you have been saved. Not that you did it, but somebody saved you. And the results go on forever. So, we always use that verse. In fact, I used to quote that verse, for by grace you are saved through faith. That's how I always quoted it. Because I thought what that verse was that Paul was writing and telling people how to be saved. No, these people are the Ephesian church. They're already saved. And he's reminded them, by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You are created in Christ Jesus for good works. So when you quote that verse, quote it, for by grace you have been saved through faith. Action that happened in the past happened to you in the past, with the results that go on. See, you're not the Savior Jesus is. It's Jesus who saves you. By grace, He has saved you in the past with the results that go on. Let me give you one more. Turn to John chapter 1. I mean, there's bunches. You picked out a few. John 1:12. Most of you know that. If you got questions or comments, please make them. I sometimes go a little fast and I get excited and we do this, but I want you to raise a question or a comment or a point, anything, so that we can talk about it. In fact, I planned it today where we'll probably get through before time, so if you've got some questions or anything, we'll do it then or we'll do them now. So if you have something, raise your hand and we'll talk about it. Look at John 1:12 for just a second. It says, as many as received him, to them gave he the authority, the right to become children of God, even those who believe upon his name. Now, receive is the Greek word paralambano. It just means, really, it literally means to receive down. It means to take. And so we say, well, what does that mean? He goes on to explain it to us at the end of the verse. He says, receiving him means those who believe in his name. To put your faith in Christ. He says, all those who receive him, believe in his name, he gave them the right, the authority, to become children of God. Nowhere in the scripture do we ever find that the relationship could ever be destroyed. Now, fellowship can be broken, but not the relationship. Once you're a child of God, you're always a child of God. Amen. Be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, new things have come. So we see over and over that in these verses, we see that the Word of God declares to us that when you believe, you have eternal life. You're saved forever. He's holding on to you. God is the one that does it. You've been saved in the past with the results that go on forever. You can know for sure that you have eternal life. If you're a child of God, you're God's child. Just those few verses. Any questions, comments? I just want you to see that the first thing that you go to when you're looking for security and assurance is you go to the Word of God, and the Word of God tells you you have eternal life based on God's power, God's purpose, God's plan. He said it. That does it. Okay. Any questions, comments, or anything for you? Yes? Well, the truth is, any time you add anything to grace and that you must do anything other than faith, then you can always lose it because you may not do that. And that's where most other organizations, most other groups get the fact that you can lose your salvation because they add something to the grace of God and that you must do it. And if you don't do it or if you don't keep doing it, you can lose it. That's what, like baptism and those kind of things, yeah. A lot of groups and a lot of people talk about the grace of God, but they add four or five things to the gospel. That help any? That's, yeah, okay.
What verses did they use to justify that mission?
The baptism, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16, 2 Peter. I can't remember exactly which one that is. So there's about four verses. However, there's a great verse for that. Let me just say one thing for you. If you're dealing with the fact of, is baptism part of the thing that saves you? You know that the gospel is what saves. Romans 1:16 says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The gospel is what saves. Is baptism part of the gospel? We already know from 1 Corinthians 15:3 and 4 that the gospel is the death and resurrection of Christ. Is baptism part of the gospel? 1 Corinthians 1:17, Paul writes, for God did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism and gospel don't go together. They're not part of the same thing. Baptism is not part of the thing that saves you. Now, it's for believers. That's why it's called believer's baptism. Okay. So that's some of the verses they use, the 2:38 and Mark 16:16 and some of the others. Okay. Anything else before we go on? Yes. Which ones?
You just read the
Mark
5.
You said Mark?
Oh, the Church of Christ ones? Or the
baptism.
The baptism ones, Acts 2:38, Mark 16:16. I think there's one in 2 Peter. There's a verse that says something like, in baptism now thus save you, but it's not even talking about water baptism there. The key one is 1 Corinthians 1:17. Okay, anything else? Okay, now, let's think what we're saying, all right? The first aspect for security and assurance is to go to the Word of God. The second thing we're going to go to is God's character. If you look at your outline, it's God's character. See, the Word of God declares our security. We should be assured. Why? Because God's character promises it. God's Word declares it. God's character promises it. If He said it, it is true. He always tells the truth. It is always so. 1 Samuel 15, there was a statement in the Old Testament that says, God is not a man that he should lie or that he should change his mind. When God says, I give unto you eternal life, He's not going to go, change my mind. I'm not going to give you eternal life. That's not the way God is. Right? Romans 11:29 says, God's calling and gifts, there is no change. If He says it, it will always come to pass. I want you to turn to one of my favorite verses. Turn to Titus. I quoted this one, I think, last time. But I want you to see it. We're seeing now God and His character. First of all, God's Word declares that you have eternal life and you're saved. God's character shows you that when He promises it, He'll always keep His promises. Okay? Titus chapter 1. Verses 1 and 2, basically it says, Paul is a bondservant of God, an apostle of Jesus. If you're looking for it, it's 1 and 2 Timothy, then Titus, and then following that is Philemon and Hebrews. So if you get close to Hebrews, you can come back a little bit. Paul, a bondservant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those who are chosen of God, and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to promises. Now, according to His godliness. Now watch this. In the hope of eternal life, and the word hope there in the Greek, elpis, means eager anticipation. And the eager anticipation of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, look at His character, promised long ages ago. God, who cannot lie, promised us eternal life. It's just that simple. Now, God's character is such that when he says it, it will always come to pass. He can't lie. If God lied, he's not God, and then it won't work anyway. I mean, it just won't. If God is not God, then it won't work. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life. This is a great verse because it says he can't lie, and he promised it. Now, I want to show you one other passage that people have a problem with, and I want you to see it. Turn to 2 Timothy, just a couple of pages back, 2 Timothy 2. Now, the reason these verses bother some people is because they don't look at the context of the passage. What we have here in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verses 11, 12, and 13, is your Bible like mine? Does it have these kind of broken off into a little section? You know what? It's a poem. Probably it was a song. It was a saying in the first century, basically. In fact, it was called the trustworthy saying. That's what the first line says. This is a trustworthy statement. Literally in the Greek, faithful is the word. Now, in the context of this passage, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's talking about be strong in the grace and the things you've heard, go on, and be a soldier and be a hard worker and remember Christ and all these great things. And then he gives a poem. He's not trying to give a poem and show people how you can lose your salvation. He's talking a poem about the faithfulness of God. And look what he says. This is a trustworthy statement, part one. If we die with him, we shall also live with him. First class in the Greek. Since we died with Christ, we shall also live with him. And we did. We died, we were buried, we rose again to newness of life. That's Romans chapter 6. We are identified with Jesus and his death and resurrection. So he says, if you died with him, and you did, you live with him. Verse 12 says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. Now, the idea of endure is the idea of serving, hanging in there, doing what God wants you to do. He's saying, if you'll serve God, you'll reign with God. And that's true. Because we know that there's going to come a time when there will be rewards. We'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ to be rewarded for the things we've done in this body, this life. And there will be rewards and positions of responsibility. And that's all he's saying. If you hang in there and serve God, we're not talking about salvation. We're talking about service. If you serve him, there'll be rewards. Look what he says in the next verse. If we deny him, he will deny us. People take that out of context, that one thing, and say, if you don't stand up for Christ and announce him publicly, you don't go to heaven. That's not what he's talking about. He says, if you deny him, if you don't serve him, he's going to deny you what? Rewards. When you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, you'll be ashamed at his coming. And every man will be rewarded according to the works that he has done, whether they're gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. And every man's work will give an account of himself. And there may be a time that we denied him here. We didn't serve him. We didn't live for him. He'll deny us there, meaning the rewards. Now, look at the next one. If we are faithless, literally in the Greek, it is unbelieving. Some even translate it, if we believe not. If we're faithless, he remains what? Faithful. Well, what did he promise? Eternal. God, who cannot lie, promised eternal life. He didn't say, if you hang in there, I'll give you eternal life. No. He said, so even if we are unbelieving, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. What do you mean? He can't go against his character. What's his character? If you believe, I give you eternal life. You shall never perish. No how, no way. Right? Now see, what he's actually saying is, even if you don't hang in there, he keeps his word. You know, we've seen in the book of Genesis this unconditional covenant that God made with Abram. Most of you saw it last week. And Abraham didn't have to do anything. And salvation, you don't do anything either. God doesn't say to you, look, I'll save you and I'll take you to heaven and you can be with me forever. Now, here's the stipulations. First of all, you believe. Second is, you got to hang in there. You got to keep believing. Number three, you've got to live for me. You've got to live a kind of life that glorifies my name. And if you don't do those things, I'm not going to keep my end of the bargain. So that's a conditional covenant. But God's covenant with us is an unconditional covenant. He says, I give unto you eternal life and you shall never perish. Even if you are faithless, I'm faithful. I can't deny myself. That's what he says. Does that make sense? I want you to see that. Faithful is the word. He cannot deny himself. I want you to understand our security is not resting in us and our faithfulness. It's resting in God and his faithfulness. He is the one who promised he will keep his word. I want you to turn to Romans just one time, real quickly, and then we'll open some more questions or whatever you want to do. Romans 4. talking about, guess who? Abraham. And Abraham, and believing the promises of God and taking God at his faith and all that good stuff, taking God at his word. Look what it says in verse 20. Romans 4:20 is really right in the middle of a verse, but I want you to get it. It says, yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in his faith, delivering glory to God. Why? Because he was being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. If God promises it, he is able to do it. Now, what did he promise you and I? Eternal life. And he's able to perform it. In fact, he can't even go against his own character. I mean, you know, his character says, well, if I made the promise, I'll always keep it. So what we're saying is the Word of God basically tells us that we have eternal life. God's character promises it to us, and we're going to see next time the Holy Spirit makes it sure. In fact, his little hand up there says, God, the Holy Spirit. We're going to find out that the Word shows it to us. God's character promises it, makes it, because his faithfulness is based on him. But the Holy Spirit is the one that guarantees it. And you may not have ever thought of that, and we'll see that next time. Now, I know most of you are going to be gone next week. Am I right? In the spring break?
Yeah.
Right? Okay, so what I'm going to do is I'll teach something different. And when you come back the next week, we will continue in this. And this next part is the key. Okay, let's open it up for questions, comments right now. Anything? Anything on what we're saying? Yeah, Tommy.
Okay, you said that the word deny there actually means to serve.
No, well, no. The context is deny or not deny is talking about are we going to serve him or not serve him, are we going to live for him or not. That's the context of the passage.
Okay,
yeah.
So if someone, I mean, literally denied him, how would that?
Okay, let's think of Peter. What did he do? He literally denied him. I don't even know the man. Was he saved or lost? Saved, always saved. And there never was a question of whether he was saved or not. Doesn't matter. See, because if it does matter, then we're saying that my salvation depends on whether I hang in there with him, whether I confess him before people, whether I do certain things somehow. And salvation, before or after our salvation, works have nothing to do with it. And it has a lot to do with rewards and service and testimony and all of that. But what I want you to see, it has nothing to do with salvation.
What about when people say, well, that person may not sincerely say the prayer at that time.
Yeah.
They may have just been going through the motions.
Mm-hmm.
Someone said something and said, I put my trust in Christ, whether they really knew what they were saying or not. Is that going to play?
Well, trust is, faith and trust is depending, is putting your faith in someone and saying, I put my faith in Jesus, I believe he died for me. If I think if anybody, regardless of their age, they understand, they trust in Jesus as their Savior, I think they're saved. Now, when we get in, we're going to get into this really believing. Did you really believe? What is really believing? How do you really believe? It's not the amount of faith, it's the object of the faith. I can really believe in Buddha and that won't do me anything, but I can put the faith of a seed of a mustard seed in Christ and I'm saved. It has nothing to do with the amount of faith or the quality of faith. It has to do with the object of our faith. And the object of our faith is Jesus who died and rose again. He is the Son of God who paid for us. So when a person says, did you really believe? And say, well, I put my faith in Christ. It doesn't matter how much faith I had. It's the object that counts. And so we'll talk about that, too, in a couple of weeks. That's some good stuff, because I hear people all the time saying, well, I don't know if they really believed. Really? What was the object of their faith? That's the key. Because the object of my faith may be me. And for 19 years, the object of my faith was that I'm going to be good enough and that God will love you. That was the object of my faith. And then, I told you in that Bible study, I put my faith in Christ. The object of my faith was shifted from me to Jesus. Okay, anything else? Anything else? Okay, we'll get into this now. I know most of you will be gone next week. The ones that are here, we're going to do some neat stuff. We're not going to tell them what we're going to do, but we'll do some neat stuff. And then when you come back, I think on about the 15th, we'll go into this, okay? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of bringing us together. We thank you for your grace message, that it is by grace through faith we've been saved. We have been saved in the past with the results that go on forever. We thank you, Lord, for that. We thank you that we are secure in you and that we can be assured of that and we can live our lives not out of fear but out of love and we can rest in your power and your promises because you are faithful to do what you say. Your character demands it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.